chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, Philippians chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me also give a word of thanksgiving to the Lord. We have many personal and family things, items of thanksgiving, not the least of which is his expanding our family by marriage this summer. Mark Rivera and Kimberly, we bless the Lord for their marriage, for their union in Christ, and for that which God has done for them. Certainly that was a great privilege to me to be able to participate in that and to see the way the Lord has provided for our family. But I also want to thank the Lord for his work in this congregation. For years and years I had been asking the Lord to bless the ministry here and to see the ministry multiplied and manifested. And as I look out over the congregation and see you all in your calling serving the Lord and seeing the way that God has blessed us as a congregation, God has answered our prayer, and I believe that we have a great deal to offer. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to have Brent Jones as an intern here. I think it was very beneficial to him and for his future ministry, and for your willingness to do that. It is a privilege to see that which God has done in our midst, and we look forward to his blessing in the coming year as well, and trust that you will join us in praying and working to that end. Philippians chapter 2, let us stand together to show our reverence to God and to his word as he gives it to us, as he speaks to us in the second chapter of Philippians, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 18. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And back to the book of Proverbs, please, to the 26th chapter. We'll be reading a number of verses this evening from the 26th chapter. We'll begin with the 6th verse and read through verse 12. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 6. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. Like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool, or who hires those who pass by. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. May God bless to our hearts and understanding the reading of his holy word. Please be seated. The book of Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom. Throughout the book, you see passages which repeatedly contrast and compare folly with wisdom. God warns us of folly and encourages us and promotes our pursuit of wisdom. And again, we want to remind you that what we're speaking about here has nothing to do with intelligence, which is variable in different people, but what we are speaking about is one's relationship to God and his word. The wise man is one who submits himself and surrenders to God by hearing the word of God, by being corrected by the word of God, by being instructed in the word of God, by practicing the word of God. In short, the wise man is one who recognizes that his life is hidden with Christ and trusts in Christ and obeys him in all that he does. The wise man is the one who, though he may have very little or even no formal education, is one who knows the Lord and knows his word and follows it with that childlike faith in an unswerving manner. And it doesn't matter who he is or where he may be, that man is a wise man. And that man is far wiser than the one who may have a great deal of education and yet, by virtue of his education, uses that education to reject and deny the absolute truth of the word of God. That's what folly and wisdom is. Folly is the rejection of God's revelation. Wisdom is embracing God's revelation as the rule of faith and life. What we have before us this evening is the common but deadly combination presented before us of a combination of folly and foolish conceit. And I want you to see, because I may be wrong in this, but I have taken the approach to this passage of Scripture, that those verses 6 through 11, in a sense lead up to verse 12. That it sets up a rather bleak picture of the foolish man and the way his foolishness affects others. And then as it comes to the conclusion, do you see a man who's wise in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this. And the first thing that I want you to do is I want you to consider God's tragic description of a fool. Now notice, as you go through this passage here in verse 26, you see two things. You see, first of all, like in verse 6, that it talks about one who has dealings with a fool. But then in verses 7, 9, and 11, it talks about the fool himself and describes him this way, like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Verse 9, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Verse 11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now in that, I think we see a rather clear yet tragic description of a fool. And again, let's just go over these, looking first of all at verse 7. A fool receives no benefit from the word of God. We notice here that he may have access to the word of God because the proverb says that a proverb in the mouth of a fool is just like the legs which hang down from the lame. So it isn't as if he doesn't have an intellectual understanding of the word of God, that he can't even memorize the word of God, that he can't even bring it forth and seek to apply it. He has access to the word of God. And here, both children and adults, I want to speak to you clearly, children. It's important and it's vital for you to read the Word of God. It's important for you to memorize the Word of God. It's important for you to be able to quote the Word of God. But that isn't all there is to being a wise person. We need the work of God's Spirit in our hearts to change our hearts so that not only do we have that in our minds and upon our lips, but that it is also written upon our hearts so that we believe it with all of our hearts and we practice its teachings. A fool receives no benefit from God's word, not because he has no access to it. Remember the a portion that we've alluded to on several occasions in Matthew's gospel, in the 7th chapter. He tells us the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. And the difference is not that one does not hear or listen to the word of God. Both the wise man and the foolish man are those who hear the word of God. And yet one is described as building his house upon sand, and the other one is described as building his house upon the rock. What is the difference? It's not the hearing of the word of God, but rather their submission to it. The foolish one hears the word of God, and yet he does not put it into practice. The wise man hears and does what he is told. So he may have access to God's word, but his use of God's word only magnifies his folly and his foolishness. You know, and this proverb has a description which would be politically incorrect today. It talks basically about a person who's crippled, who's lame. And he says, a proverb in the mouth of a crippled man is just as ludicrous as a person who is crippled dancing. It doesn't cover up his crippledness. It only magnifies it. And that's the way the Word of God describes one who does not submit himself to the teaching of the Word of God. His rejection of the authority of God's Word renders that word in his mouth useless, like the legs of the lame which hang down. They cannot be used. They aren't strong enough to support his weight. And so his rejection of the authority of God's word really, in a practical sense, renders it useless to him because he does not submit to its teaching. There's no point in knowing and understanding the word of God if we do not put it into practice. On the other hand, his rejection of the messengers of God's word renders him ignorant as well. As you go back in other portions of the scripture, you see that the fool not only rejects the word itself, but he does not listen to those who are sent to him. He rejects his father's instruction. He rejects correction. He rejects all of those things. And so that is what renders him ignorant. Even though he may indeed have that word of God available to him, in practicality, his refusal to listen renders him ignorant. And then his illegitimate use of God's word renders him ridiculous. Now, you've probably seen this in various ways, but so often you hear things. If you ever want to hear some of the folly that goes about, again, I know I allude to this, but it's so useful for getting great illustrations. On Mondays, I listen to talk radio when I'm doing all of my chores around the house. They're mindless otherwise, so I can listen to some of that and some of the calls that come in, and particularly those who attempt to use the scriptures to defend a non-Christian worldview. Now, some of the things that you've heard, for instance, you hear some people coming along, and they're usually a socialist in mind, and they come along and they'll say such words as, well, everybody knows that the trouble is that these rich people are just stingy and just want to hold on to everything that they have, and the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. In other words, what they're saying is what rich folks ought to do is just give everything away, and then everything will just be fine. And they use as their rationale for that a misquotation of the scripture that says money is the root of all evil. Scripture does not say that. In fact, scripture says that wealth can, although not necessarily is, the blessing of the Lord. It is the hand of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. You see. But they try to use the scriptures, and in the process, they misquote it, and then they use that very word of God and its misapplication simply to expose their own folly. Roger spoke to us last week in the Sunday school class, I believe it was last week anyway, about the quotations from Isaiah chapter 2 on the halls of the United Nations. And if you want to turn there, we'll just look at that, because these people love the end of that passage of Isaiah 2, but in their foolishness, they leave out the very premise upon which it is built. written on the in the halls of the United Nations, and you'll have to correct me if I'm wrong here, Roger, is the idea that they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Well, what they leave off is the first part, which speaks to us of Christ, and it says, "And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples." That is the precondition for the hammering of swords into plowshares and of spears into pruning hooks. And the ridiculousness of that is to leave Christ and his word and his rule and his converting power out of that formula is to demonstrate, and as you look at the United Nations, if there was ever a foolish organization, look at them. Their abuse and misuse of Scripture holds them up to the folly and the laughingstock of the whole world. We'll see later on how foolish they are, however. But you see, a fool receives no benefit from God's word. He uses it to justify his own rebellion. Secondly, a fool perverts wisdom to his own harm. Look at verse 9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. He perverts wisdom to his own harm. Now, this should not surprise us. Satan himself uses the word of God to his own purposes. We can look at the temptation of the Lord, and when Satan failed to tempt him without the scriptures, he then takes the scriptures and perverts it to tempt the Lord. When he says, took him up to the highest point of the temple and said, "Cast yourself down, for it's not written of you. He shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Christ's response, of course, is not is a proper application. He says, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You see, it's easy to pull things out of the context, but here the fool is described, the proverb in the mouth of the fool is like a drunkard who carries a sharp stick and in his stumbling and his staggering falls and has that stick go into his hand. I had an occasion many years ago when I think I was in second grade, and you know how children are always out playing with sticks and things like that. And I was going to a Christian school at the time, and we had the neatest field next to us. And in this field, we had dug the thing up, and we'd found old boards and everything. And I had this old, I guess it was a 2x4. It wasn't very long, and I was jumping across this ditch that we had dug. And like the foolish child that I was, I jumped. And as I jumped, I swung that board in front of me, and it hit on the side of the ditch, and it had a nail in the end of it, and I made myself another belly button is what I did, right next to my navel, and that was what I was thinking of when I read this verse. But that's the way a proverb is in the mouth of fools. He perverts wisdom to his own harm. And how does he do that? Well, there are a couple of ways. There are many ways, but the fool will pervert God's law into legalism. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think there's a very important passage. You see, there are many, again, who look to the word of God and who look to the law of God and indeed have a certain measure of regard and respect for God's law, but misapply it and thereby become fools. If you'll look at the 8th verse of 1 Timothy 1. The Apostle Paul says this about God's law. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." You see, the law is made for disobedient people. If we come to the law of God and we say that we can earn our salvation by the keeping of that law, then we are denying the very teaching of the law, for the law condemns us with regard to our justification. if we seek to use that as our ground and as our standard and say, God must accept me because of what I've done, because of my obedience, then you don't know the law of God. You're a fool. Because the Word of God says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. On the other hand, the fool may pervert God's grace into license. That is the fool that says, well, if we're justified by grace through faith, if we're not saved by the works of the law, then let us continue in sin that grace may abound. If it really doesn't matter what happens then, I'm just going to live like I want to and totally disregard the rule of Christ, and that's fine with God, because we're not saved by the works of the law, but by grace. But you must understand that same word also tells us that we're to pursue peace with all men and that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So you must always remember that God's law is always gracious and God's grace is always lawful. They are not antithetical. They don't oppose each other, but they blend together. And thirdly, the fool is committed to his self-destructive folly. Verse 11, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, if you're there saying, oh, that is disgusting, I want you to think, and it is. It is disgusting. But if that illustration disgusts you, I want to ask you, does that which it illustrates disgust you? You see, because we act in foolish ways and we go back to them and go back to them and go back to them, but somehow we aren't quite as disgusted by that. You see, a fool is committed to a self-destructive folly in that his sinful thoughts and ways continue to bring hardship to him and destruction to him. Now, what's the proverb? I can't remember it. It's a little bit earlier than this. But something about a fool's ways bring trouble, and then he arises and curses the Lord. A fool does something, brings God's judgment, and what does he do? He's not chastened by it, but he gets up and he shakes his fist and says, this is your fault. We go out and we disobey the Lord, we get into great trouble, and then we blame the Lord for our disobedience. Or you children, you disobey your parents and they punish you and you blame your parents for your punishment. That's foolish. And if you do it again and again, you're just like the dog. But the fool is so devoted to his folly, in spite of his ways continuing to bring judgment and destruction, the fool is so devoted to his folly that he takes those ways again and again to his complete destruction. We talked about the United Nations. We talked about the utter folly of attempting to build a one-world government apart from changed hearts. And you can see their failures. In the last 5 years, their failure has been so apparent. And what is their solution to their failure? More of the same, right? More of the same. We keep on failing, but we know it's got to be right. God's word can't be right, we're right, and so we're going to do more of the same. You can see it in the policies of our own nation, which has the very policies which we have followed, both in the national, the state, and the local level of the welfare state and the socialism and the going easy on crime. You know the scriptures teach us that there's only one thing that civil government is supposed to do and that it does well, and that's to protect us from criminals, both domestic and foreign. And that's why we have armies. That's why we have police officers on the local level. What's the one thing the civil government is failing to do? Protect its citizens. What are they not supposed to do? Well, they're not supposed to provide education for children. They're not supposed to see to it that everybody has a minimum wage. They're not supposed to see to it that that everybody is housed and everybody has free medical care and everything else. And what are they doing? And it doesn't matter whether they're Democrats or Republicans, conservatives or liberals, they all have this same basic idea, and it's a failure. We have reaped the whirlwind. It's a total failure. But what is the solution to the failure? More of the same. The fool is like a dog that returns to its own vomit. It keeps on continuing to its foolish ways. It's like somebody who tapes a football game, watches the videotape, sees the ending, and then plays it again to see if the ending is going to be different this time. That's stupid. That's foolish. But isn't that what we do when we depart from the ways of God? See its consequences and then go back and do it again and again and again. You see, it's that very, you know, who knows, but whatever the dog ate may have made him sick. And what does he do? He just goes right back to it and laps it up again, and it makes him sick again. That's a fool returning to its vomit. So consider God's tragic description of a fool. And then also, not only the description of a fool, but beware of the consequences of dealing with a fool. A fool not only affects himself, but he affects those who deal with him as well. And you may want to just think of this as we go through it, that I'll point it out as we go along. First of all, a man who trusts a fool endangers himself. Look at verse 6. He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. And we looked at this a little bit before, so I'm not going to spend much time with it. But the reason that you don't want to send a message by a fool is because he's not reliable. When you send a message by the hand of a fool, you defeat your own purpose. What's your purpose? To get the message there intact in the way that it's supposed to be delivered. And you defeat that purpose when you hire a fool, because if the message gets there at all, is questionable. And if it gets there, it may be perverted into what you do not want. And in doing so, you then invite trouble, usually from the one to whom the message is sent. The folly of an ungodly ambassador is an incredible thing. And the reason for this is because a fool is not reliable. Now let's apply this. Let's apply it to the ministry. There's nothing quite so bad as a minister who has not been called of the Lord, who, because of people in the pews who have itching ears, to hire such a one to come to them and to bring the message. It's a foolish thing. Purpose is defeated, and trouble will come upon that congregation. The 10 spies were sent out. 2 of them brought back a good report with a good solution. 8 of them came back and by their report destroyed a generation because they listened to fools. And what was the nature of those spies' foolishness? It was not that they did not have the promise of God, that all this land I've given you. The problem was that they allowed their circumstances to dictate to them their interpretation of the word of God. And they said, it's true, the land is good. But there are giants in the land, there are fortified cities, we can't do it. And God said, yes, you can't do it, but I will do it. And the congregation of Israel listened to the fools, and they died in the wilderness. Secondly, a man who honors a fool arms him for destruction. Look at verse 8. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Now, remember what we're talking about here. We aren't talking about one of those things with the surgical tubing and things like that, slingshot that you go snap, or the rubber band type of thing. That's not what we're talking about. A sling in the Old Testament was a couple of long leather straps with a piece of leather in there in which you would put a stone. And the idea was that you would hold those two thongs of leather and swing that around your head, and then you'd let go of one of the strings and the stone would fly out. And the picture here is of one either placing a stone in that sling or of tying the stone into the sling. Now, I don't know whether you've ever done, I have tried this. Don't try this at home, children. But sometimes we used to have these, I don't know what they were called, these bolo things, but they used to have these strings with the two rubber balls on the end, and you get one going one way, you know, like this, and the other one, you toss it up, the other one, and it looks kind of like a bird. It goes like that, only it's going, they're going in different directions. And I think my parents got me one, and then it broke, so I decided I would make myself one. And so what I got was I got a rope, and I got some rocks, and put the rocks on the end, and it worked pretty good. And of course, then we got the idea that you could throw those things, and it was pretty neat. Well, if you ever try to throw one of those things, and don't let go, let me give it this way: those of you who are fishermen, have you ever tried to cast when you forgot to flip the bail? You know, you sit there and you go, whew, and that lure goes out there and goes, and then it's coming right back for you, right? You ever hooked your ear or something else doing that? That's the idea. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is one who gives honor to a fool. You give honor to a fool, and first of all, the fool will use that honor, first of all, to injure himself. If you give honor to a fool, you will only assure him that his proud self-conceit is an accurate one. He will never examine himself in the light of the Word of God. He will become comfortable in his life-robbing pride, and he will injure himself. But also, a fool who is honored will be equipped to destroy others. And remember, when we talked about honor being unsuitable for a fool, we talked about that. If you give that which is weighty or heavy to a fool, whether it be wealth or power or respect, he will not only use that for destroying himself, but he will use that wealth, power, and respect to injure others as well. And one need only look at the dictators and the tyrants of the world, those who are the most honored by the world, to see the great damage that they have been done by the honor that has been given to them. And I just make the application again to you all. We have to be very cautious when we go about electing fools to office, because you may be certain the one who gives honor to a fool, the honor of office, will injure him and will in all likelihood injure themselves as well. And then the third description here that we see with regard to one who deals with a fool. The third one is then found in verse 10, and they get a little bit more severe as they go on. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool, or who hires those who pass by. A man who hires a fool destroys his whole enterprise. And the picture there is a mad gunman who just starts killing everyone in sight. We just had an incident of that here in Tennessee. You read last week, I guess, of that student who went to his school and, walking down the hall, just began to shoot. He killed one teacher, killed a 16-year-old high school student, and injured another teacher. That's the picture! That's the picture of one who hires a fool. Have you noticed the increase of senseless murders over the year, usually in the post office? Well, I wonder what that has to say about some of the practices over the past of that equal opportunity employer. It's interesting because in the book Intellectuals by Paul Johnson, he goes through and he describes the people to whom the world looks as being the intellectual elite, and it is amazing how much they have influenced our culture. And he just goes through and then he talks about their personal lives, and he begins, and Roger mentioned this also in his Sunday school class, but he talks about Rousseau, and you do not know how much influence Rousseau has had upon our culture. But it was Rousseau's idea that really the state should have the responsibility of raising children. And so that's exactly what he did. When his children were born, he immediately sent them off to the orphanage. An orphanage, by the way, in which at the time only 1 in 10 would survive to adolescence. Never looked them up, never saw them again. And the interesting thing was that Rousseau and those who followed him were those who loved humanity but hated individuals. And he was so conceited in his ways. He was so self-satisfied that he believed that he could totally contravene every social and lawful mandate because he knew better than anybody else. In fact, he left his first mistress and then wrote her letters about how wicked she was for causing him torment because he left her. He was so filled with his self-righteousness. And that brings us then to this third thing. These things being true, if we have this terrible picture of the fool, and so great is his folly that he affects even those who are associated with him, then you ought to guard your heart against the damning vice of a fool, which is verse 12. You see a man who's wise in his own conceit. There's more hope for a fool than for him. I'd have looked at those first verses and I said, well, there's not much hope for a fool, right? There's not much hope for a fool if he can't handle the word of God, if it's useless, if it's destructive, and so on. And if he damages everything that he comes in contact with, what hope is there for a fool? And the scripture says, you see a man who's wise in his own conceit. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Guard your heart against that damning vice of self-conceit. You see, there is hope for a fool who recognizes his folly. The Apostle Paul writes in the epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle to the Corinthians. So he wrote about all of these vices and all of these things that came about in the rebellion of that people. He says, and such were some of you, but you were cleansed, you were restored, you were saved. Yes, they were wallowing in their rebellion against God, but when they were met and confronted, there was hope for them. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians of those who walked in their futility of their mind, and then it says, among whom we all walked in the futility of our minds and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. To the Thessalonians, he writes, you turn from idols to serve the living God. You see, one who may reject the word of God in his disobedience, one who is rebellious, yet if he knows he's a fool, may be confronted, may be persuaded, and may repent. That is the case with all of us. We were all fools. But God brought us to the place that we knew we were fools. He confronted us, he persuaded us, and he granted us the grace of repentance. But there is no hope for a fool who insists that he is wise. And you see, that was the folly of Rousseau. Rousseau, as despicable as he was, and he was despicable, you would not want him as a neighbor, believe me, thought that he was so wise that the whole world ought to listen to him. And you see, that was that vain conceit which can afflict us all. The fool is one who judges himself by his own standard. He's wise in his own conceits. He worships and serves the creature rather than the creator. I was going to use this last week and didn't. Del Bailey has given me what I think is a very appropriate definition of a maniac and an idiot. Now, it's not an absolute definition, but it's a good relative definition. I think it might illustrate what I'm talking about when we judge ourselves by our own standard. A maniac is anybody who drives faster than I do, and an idiot is somebody who drives slower than you do. Now, who is there ever who can call you a maniac or an idiot then? If your standard is whoever drives faster than I am is a maniac, and whoever drives slower than I am is an idiot. And by the way, we all have that standard, don't we? Bunny knows I have that standard. But if that's the case, then who's going to sit in judgment on me? If you don't have the absolute standard of the Word of God, you judge yourself by your own standard, and there's nobody who can equip you, who can confront you and convict you of violating the standard. You see, Rousseau made himself the standard, and so therefore he was above criticism. Do you see why there's more hope for a fool than for him? There's no possibility of reaching someone who has their own standard. And because he judges himself by his own standard, he thereby immunizes himself against the challenge of truth. In other words, he has a standard of false weights and measures. Anything that contradicts his views is automatically wrong. And that's why he always returns to his vomit, if you will, to his folly. It has to be right because those are his views. And the thing about it is that the fool who is wise in his own conceit will admit his folly only when it is too late. In Proverbs chapter 1, we will conclude with this passage. You can also see it in Isaiah 65, 1 through 7, but we'll look at Proverbs chapter 1 since we're in Proverbs. This is speaking about wisdom crying out in the streets. And beginning in the 22nd verse, this is the message of wisdom. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to continue in your folly? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. You see? It's too late. But you say, yes, but they were calling out for the Lord. But it's too late, you see. You're going to recognize and you're going to confess your folly one of these days, children. And the question will be, will you confess your folly and come to Christ that you might receive forgiveness? Or will you confess it only under the heat of his anger and his eternal wrath? That is the question. You will acknowledge your folly. You see a fool in his folly? You see a man who is wise in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than for him. May God humble our hearts and purge us of that folly of a wise and conceited heart. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we bow before you and ask that you would hear us, for we confess that we are prone to folly. We are prone to neglect your word, the word which we have in such abundance, prone to turn a deaf ear to it, or at least an uninterested ear. Grant, Father, that we might take heed. We might examine ourselves to see the fool in his folly and to be disgusted by it and turn from it, to see the effect and the impact the fool has upon the lives of those with whom he has dealings. And then examining our own hearts, O Lord, that we might flee from folly. We might confess before you our own waywardness, and that you would be pleased to deliver us from the vanity of our own conceit. Grant then that you would establish your law as the standard in our hearts. Convict us and convince us daily that we might flee to Christ, that we would not be content with any vain self-righteousness, but might plead the righteousness of Christ alone. And then, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you would grant us grace and the ability to walk in wisdom. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our song service, our evening service this evening, by turning in our hymnals to hymn 446. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. Hymn 446. Let's stand together as we sing.
That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. Who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. Yea, blessed is he who makes God's law his portion and delight, and meditates upon that law with gladness day and night. That man is nourished like a tree set by the river's side. Its leaf is green, its fruit is sure, and thus his works abide. The wicked, like the driven chaff, are swept from off the land. They shall not gather with the just, nor in the judgment stand. The Lord will guard the righteous well, their way to him is known. The way of sinners far from God shall surely